Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series talking about knowing God, which I think is just fundamental, foundational type of teaching, and I've made this point a number of times, but most people, I think, are seeking what God can do for them instead of seeking God Himself. And really, the Scriptures teach that as we seek the Lord and seek first His kingdom, then all of these other things will be added unto us. That's Matthew 6:33. It's a paraphrase, but that's basically what it's saying, that when we put God first and knowing God first, everything else comes out of that. And so many of the problems that we have really come because we have done things our own way. Contrary to what Frank Sinatra is saying about, I did it my way, that is not the way to live your Christian life. You need to put God first, and in knowing Him and having relationship with Him, that would just solve so many problems. It would prevent a lot of problems, and then when we do encounter problems that aren't our fault directly, they're just the results of living in a fallen world, you would have the supernatural ability of God to sustain you and carry you through it. You know, I remember, this is an illustration that I think might make the point that I'm trying to get across here, but I remember when I was in the sixth grade that probably because I misbehaved, I don't remember exactly what it was, I was on the front row, front desk, right in front of the teacher, and so I had a very good view of this, and he took just a regular 1 gallon gas can and heated it on a Bunsen burner and got it really hot and then put the cap on that gas can and just set it on his desk. It was right in front of me, just a few feet away. And then he went about his business and just, you know, was teaching class and doing things. And as that gas can cooled down, the lesson he was trying to teach is that cold air occupies less volume than hot air. Hot air expands, cold air contracts. And so when the air inside of this gas can got hot, it, of course, filled up that entire can. As they put the lid on and it began to cool, that air compressed, and that gas can, that metal gas can that was sitting right in front of me, just all of a sudden began to pop and crack. And I remember it was just like somebody was squeezing it, and that thing eventually bent in two and fell over off of that desk on the floor right in front of me. And nobody touched it. And yet all these things happen. And of course what it was just the atmospheric pressure that was in the air pushing on that can. And as long as the gas or the air inside of it was expanded, it could handle this outward pressure. But as it contracted and when it cooled off, just normal atmospheric pressure compressed and smushed that can. And you know, the Lord reminded me of that and showed me that that really is a pretty good illustration of how we function in the pressures of this life. And there's some people that talk about how that, you know, there are so many pressures on people in our modern day living, in our fast-paced life, and our multitasking, and just all of these buzzwords that we have today, that we have stresses and problems that people have never known before. And you know, I really don't believe that's true. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. It's just a different wrapper, a different bow, but it's still the same content. The devil only has a limited number of things that he can hit us with. It's not these pressures without that are the problems. It's the vacuum that's within. I believe that the average person today is much shallower, and they have much less. The average Christian today has much less of a personal relationship with God than previous generations have. And that's the reason that people are crumbling and being crushed under the pressures of modern day life. It's not because of the pressures outside. They've always existed. The atmospheric pressure was the same before and after that gas can I was talking about was heated. It's when you get this vacuum on the inside that causes people to crumple under the pressures of life. And I really believe that that is what knowing God will prevent. See, when you truly know God, there is such a satisfaction, there's such a contentment, such a fullness on the inside of you that it makes you respond differently. Matter of fact, my wife and I, you know, we've had problems just like everybody's had problems. I guess we've had our share or even possibly more, but you know, everybody goes through problems. And recently, some of our very good friends have been fighting for their son's life, and we were down to visit them. And you know what? We were just praising God because you can see the difference that knowing God makes. These people were realistic. They weren't in deception. They were aware that the doctor says it's over, there's no way. So they weren't in denial. But at the same time, they had faith in God, and boy, they were positive, and they're believing God, and they're aware that their son has to believe. It's, you know, there's variables in it, but man, the maturity, the strength, they were praising God. They were succeeding when other people we've seen crumble under the same thing. And the only difference was the depth of knowledge that they had in God. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I'm trying to get this across, that instead of just seeking what God can do for you and seeking to get, you know, through some miracle over your problem, what you need to do is to seek God. And as you come to know God, everything that you need will be revealed unto you. And this is what salvation is all about. The last couple of days, I've been using John 3:16 to show that the goal of salvation is not the forgiveness of your sins, nor is it that you just wouldn't perish. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish." Most people just put a period right there. The reason that God gave His Son was so that you wouldn't perish, so that you would go to heaven instead of hell. But that's not what that verse is saying. It says so that you wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And then John 17:3 defines everlasting life as knowing God, a close, intimate, personal relationship with God. And so the purpose of Jesus coming wasn't just because God, as Creator, felt some degree of responsibility or pity on the human race, and so He provided some way of us escaping hell. No, it's much, much more than that. God passionately loves us, you and me. And I know there's probably somebody watching this program thinking, "Oh, you don't know me. He doesn't love me." No, the Bible says that God so loved the world. This wasn't talking about just the super saints, just the people who are worthy. You know, from God's perspective, there isn't a single person worthy of Him loving. It takes grace on God's part to love any of us. In man's eyes, we can look at things and think, well, this is a big sinner and this is a little sinner over here. But from God's standpoint, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. It's by the grace of God that He loves any of us. God just chose to love us, and He sent His Son not just because He felt pity and wanted to deliver us from the punishment of hell in eternity, but it was so that He could have eternal life, relationship with us right now in this life. That is the goal of salvation. And let me even go a step further than that. Let me turn over here to Revelation chapter 4 and read this passage to you. This is when the heavens were open and John saw into heaven, and he saw what was going on in heaven. And in Revelation chapter 4, it's talking about these four beasts that were before the throne and that praised God. And it says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Now notice this. It says that these four beasts cease not. That means that continually, day and night, they are just going, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And every time they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," the 24 elders get off of their thrones, fall on their face before God, and throw all of their crowns down before Him. And so if they're doing this constantly, then that means that what's happening in heaven is that these elders are constantly falling down before the Lord, throwing their crowns before Him, and then they get up, sit on their thrones. Here go the beast again, praising God. They fall down again. It's just a constant scene of worship. Everything is exalting God and praising His awesomeness. And here's what these 24 elders say in verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. And notice this last phrase. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now this is really significant. It says that for God's pleasure, everything that has been created was, that means the original purpose, was for His pleasure and are created. That means that this is still God's purpose for His creation. Did you know that everything physical around about us, the whole animal creation, but especially mankind, was created to just give pleasure to God? Now, this will be a new wrinkle in some of y'all's brains. This is a brand new way of looking at things. You know, we have songs in the Christian church about, I was born to serve the Lord. And there you will hear sermons all of the time about you need to do a work for God. And they will quote Paul out of Romans chapter 1 that I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians to share. And there is truth there that, yes, we were created to glorify God and to do these things. But based on this scripture, what's going on in heaven right at this moment, even as we're talking here on earth, in heaven, there is constant praise and worship, and these 24 elders are saying that, God, You are worthy because we were and are created for Your pleasure. The original purpose and still the purpose of mankind was created for God's pleasure, not just to serve Him, not just to do something for Him. Now, I really want to emphasize this because so many Christians are caught up into doing something. They are human doings, not human beings. But God wants you. He doesn't just want your service. As a matter of fact, I could say it this way, that if God ever got you, if He ever got your heart, if you were to fall in love with God personally, I guarantee you God will get your service. That's my testimony. You know, prior to this experience that I've mentioned often, March the 23rd, 1968, when God just really revealed His love to me and I began to really know God. Now, I was born again 10 years prior to that. I got born again when I was 8 years old. So that would have been in 58. I got born again. But when in 68 is when I got really turned on to the Lord and God showed me how much He loved me. And that's when I began to really have an interaction and a relationship with the Lord. And prior to that experience in 1968, I knew about God. I believe I was born again. I was operating in the knowledge that I knew. I believe that if I would have died, I would have gone to be with the Lord in heaven. But I didn't know God. And so when my dad died, the pastor of the Baptist church came to me when I was 12 years old and said, God needed your dad in heaven. He took him home this morning. You know, that's not true. God didn't kill my dad. God didn't take him home. Now, I believe that God received him. I believe my dad was born again. But no, God didn't kill my dad. He wasn't responsible for that. He didn't control that. But see, because I didn't know God as far as a working, practical relationship, I let God be misrepresented. Now that I've had this experience with the Lord in 1968, and I came to know that God loves me unconditionally, you know, I don't know how to express these things properly, but I just intuitively, once I had this experience and God revealed Himself to me, I knew that God is good and that God is not the author of all of the hurt and the heartache and the pain and the suffering that we go through. I just knew this because I knew Him. Just the same as I know my wife. And if you were to come up and go to slandering my wife and saying that my wife has been out stealing and robbing and plundering, and you were telling me that she was making babies retarded and causing people to die and doing all of these terrible things that God gets blamed for, if somebody was to say that about my wife, I would reject it because I know my wife. I know what she's capable of doing. And see, there's a lot of people that the reason they fall for the lies and the deception and the things that are being said about God is because they don't know God. If you knew Him, if you had a relationship with God, you would know that God is a good God. And you would know that God is not the author of all of these problems. But see, I was born again, but I honestly didn't know God in an intimate way. And because of that, I let the church misrepresent that God is the one that killed my dad, that God is the one that killed my grandmother when I was 8 years old, that was responsible for all of this tragedy. But as soon as I began to know God, as soon as I began to start having this personal relationship, I just instinctively knew that God was different than what I'd been told about Him. And I began to understand some things. And once that happened, instead of people having to preach to me about you need to do something for God, once I experienced this love relationship with God and I began to know God, I guarantee you, I just started doing everything I could think of to serve God. My point in saying this is that, see, we are emphasizing from the pulpits often, you need to do something for God. You need to go out and do a work for God. Instead, what we need to emphasize is you need to know God. And if people knew God, they would serve God more accidentally than they ever have on purpose before. But see, we're trying to get people to do something for God instead of knowing God. Knowing God will produce service, but serving God does not produce knowing God. You've got to do it in the proper order. And see, my own testimony is before I had this experience where I began to really know God and experience God in a living way, I was guilty and felt obligated to witness to people, and yet I was an introvert. I couldn't look at people in the face, but I was so condemned and so motivated to go out and witness to people that even though I was an introvert, I would psych myself up and go out, and I was making, two dozen visits for the church per week. I was going out and leading people through the Roman road. I went to courses. I took these soul-winning courses, and I would literally sit there and have to spend an hour psyching myself up to overcome my being introverted, go up and knock on a door and witness to people and tell them about the Lord. But on the inside, see, I wasn't doing it motivated out of love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if you do all of these things and aren't motivated by love, it profits you nothing. I was going out and witnessing, quote unquote, for the church. I was leading people, quote unquote, to the Lord. I'm not sure that they were truly born again. I basically just kind of learned some ways to talk to people, lead them through what we call the Roman road. And if you do it correctly, and if you bring them to a place and you say, is there any reason that you can't or will not accept the Lord right now? You know, most people are going to just go along with you to get you out of their house, get you off of their case. Or there's very few people that are just bold enough to say, no, leave me alone. I want to go to hell. And so I could get people to pray after me and repeat a prayer, and then I'd go back to church with their scalps claiming that, look how many people I led to the Lord. I'm not sure that they were truly born again. But you know, the whole time that I was doing that, on the inside, I wasn't doing it because I loved those people or because I loved God. I was doing it thinking that, God, if I'll do this, maybe now you'll love me. I was doing it trying to obtain knowing God. I was thinking that if I would do enough good things, then maybe God would touch my life and I could experience the life of God. I was doing it kind of bartering with God. But after God revealed His love to me, and I began to know God on a personal basis. You know, prior to that time, I used to record every visit I made and turn it in. And on Sunday, they would have me stand up in front of the church and they would have me tell about how many doors I knocked on, how many people I led to the Lord. And I did it because I got that little pat on the back. And that was one of my major motivations for doing it. You know, after I really fell in love with God, I quit recording my visits. I quit turning them in. I quit getting credit for it. Because now I wasn't doing it for that pat on the back. I was doing it because I loved God so much. I had a revelation of how much God loved me, and man, I just wanted to tell anything that moved. I was grabbing people coming out of a 7-Eleven and witnessing to them. I mean, I would just tell everybody. We'd stand up and pray over our food and pray loud enough that the whole restaurant could hear us, and we'd say, you need your food in this too. It wasn't the best wisdom in the world, but I'm telling you, my heart was changed, and no longer was I being forced into doing it. It was just the opposite. I needed somebody to sit me down and restrain me and say, now use wisdom. There's a proper way to do this. And yet, see, in our churches today, we are having to manipulate people and nearly condemn them and force them. It's because they don't truly know God. You know, could you imagine a little kid at Christmas, you buy him something and you have to tell him, now you go out and tell all of your friends that your bike is better than their bike. Tell them how much your dad paid for this. Tell them that your dad, you know, you don't have to tell kids that. You have to do just the opposite. You have to tell them, now don't go out and try and make your friends feel bad because they didn't get a brand new bicycle. You know, when somebody really appreciates and knows what they've got, they just want to tell everybody. The reason Christians aren't more outspoken is because they don't truly know God. They don't have that life of God flowing on the inside of them. Once you begin to know God, you can't shut a person up. You know, again, prior to my experience where I began to really know God, I would force myself to knock on doors. But in my heart, I'd be praying, God, don't let there be anybody home. Because I got credit whether I talked to the person or not. And then if I did get into their home, I'd pray, oh, God, don't let them ask me some question I don't know the answer to. Let me just go through my deal and pray with them and get out of here. It was all about me. But, you know, after I had this experience, I was so in love with the Lord that I had a compassion for those people, and I wanted to talk to people. We made a mistake of starting in the rich part of town and knocking on the doors, and the people were slamming doors in our face. And finally, I just determined that I was going to get this next person to talk to me regardless. And so I walked up. I remember knocking on the door, and this person just cracked the door open a little bit with the chain on it, and this woman says, what do you want? And I said, praise God, I finally found a Christian. And she says, what makes you think I'm a Christian? Now see, this was an improvement because everybody had been telling me, oh, I'm already a Christian, and they meant just because they went to church or were born in a Christian nation. So this woman was already on the defensive. What makes you think I'm a Christian? And I said, well, you got this scripture out here on your fence. And this woman says, scripture? She unlocked her door, walked out on the porch, and she says, what do you mean? I turned over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, beware of dogs. And I just kept reading, and I read the entire chapter before this woman was able to recover and get me off of her porch. But see what I'm illustrating? Once I begin to know God, instead of praying, God, don't let there be anybody home, I started praying, oh God, help me to go only to the places where I can talk to somebody. I started using gimmicks, whatever I could, to get people to listen. If you are lacking motivation, I can guarantee you that you don't truly know God, because God, knowing God, will motivate you to live a holier life accidentally than you ever have on purpose before. I tell you, this is something that you need. And so I'm excited to be sharing this.